All right. I appreciate the good singing, don't you? And I'm thankful for the good day today. And my goodness, if you missed the service this morning, you missed a real blessing. Three good men of God, three good messages, and my heart's been blessed. I'm privileged to be here, and thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to get to come. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Amos. The book of Amos and chapter number 3. Amos chapter number 3, if you would. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. I'm just trying to help the preachers out a little bit so they can find the book. All right, let's stand together, please. Amos chapter number 3, verse number 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Father, help me tonight, I pray, as we come to this hour that, Lord, my flesh fears. I reverence this time, and I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I don't know how to do it, and I need your help. And so I pray that you'd empower me and lighten my nervousness, I pray. I feel very small standing here in this place before these preachers and these people. And so I pray that you'd use me for a little while to be a help to God's people. Bless Brother Frazier tonight. Touch him, Lord, with your power. And Lord, I pray for Brother Sexton, his church, and his people. Lord, I feel in my heart this is a good man of God, and this is a good church. And I pray, Lord, that you would just put a hedge about them in these days. Put a want to in their heart to want to stay with the old time way. To guard their church and guard their man of God and keep pressing on for the glory of God. Help me now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Come to the book of Amos. I have grown to like this book. I'm just trying to avoid some things that maybe I would preach. I'm trying to follow the Lord here. But if you have time sometime, you can read over in chapter number 7, verses 14 and 15. There's five things there that are revealed about Amos's call. Verse number 14, God calls the simple. Verse 15, God calls in person. God calls the faithful, God calls with power, and God calls with a purpose. You learn a lot about Brother Amos. And so this prophet, the Bible, is teaching us some things here about the judgment of God. And it seems like the Lord has had my thoughts about the judgment of God. Recently, I was sharing or asking Brother Mullins at the dinner table today. I found this chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, where the Lord is warning Israel, and he's warning Israel about if they begin to trespass God and they fail to obey the statutes and the commandments that the Lord has given, he begins to list all these curses. I got to reading through that recently. And if you get an opportunity, read through it. First of all, think about America. Think about the deterioration of our leadership. Think about the devastation in the land, hurricanes, drought, flooding. Think about the plague of poor health that is devastating people's lives. Think about the plague in our churches of deadness. Souls aren't being saved. Think about the plague that's on marriages, broken homes. The waywardness of children. And when you read through Deuteronomy chapter 28, There's a direct correlation there as he speaks to Israel. It sounds like to me he's talking to America. And you can see it. So we're living in a day that's a different time. And if we focus a lot, I try not to focus too much, but it seems like I mentioned this to somebody, I think to my wife this afternoon, because I got another phone call on the way to the room this afternoon. It just seems like tidal waves of sad reports. And I was listening to this man weeping over the phone and just crying out for prayer and heartache. And it just seems like it's coming in waves. I want to say this. I don't consider myself a theologian, but there's a bottom line to all this, and we've got away from God. And I know that we want to decorate it up with a lot of other thoughts about things, but I'm going to be honest with you. We're just not right with God. And as a nation, we have turned our back on a holy God. We've got men of God that are not being men of God, and they're not preaching. They're pulling on the crowds, and they're tickling ears and scratching backs. And they are standing as an abomination in the pulpit. And that's all you can make of it. And moms and dads have turned their back on God, and they're wasting their kids, and devastation has come upon our land. And there's only one thing for us to do, and that's to repent and get right with God and turn from our wicked ways. Amen. So Israel, here's another book. Israel has sinned against God. There's judgment coming, not just on Israel, but in some of the surrounding heathen nations that are surrounding Israel. God is going to judge them for what they have done to Israel. And then he's going to judge Israel for turning away from God. And so if you look at chapter number 4 and verse number 4, just a little bit, the prophet is preaching. I love his preaching. He's preaching here with sarcasm. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. Now just stop right there and think about what he's saying. Come to Bethel, the house of God, and transgress. And so he says, at Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. He says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Leaven's a type of sin. He says, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this is like you. So the prophet is preaching, and he's using sarcasm, but then he says, this is like you. He says, I'm not being sarcastic to hurt you. He says, I'm just trying to lay it out on top of the table about just at what your motives are, the way you're carrying out your worship. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 6. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Look at verse number 3. Ye that put far away ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the vial and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So they're living in prosperity. And so this is somewhat of the condition of Israel. I want you to notice chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'll get in the message in just a moment. I'm just trying to lay a little bit of background here about what's taking place in this little book of Amos. In chapter 1 and chapter number 2, I'm not going to read all the places, but you'll find it in chapter 1, verse number 3. Look at it. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. Now every time he says that, He points out a different region or a different nation. But he repeats that little phrase, for three transgressions and for four. You'll find it in verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, right into chapter number 2, verse number 1, verse number 4, verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. And he goes on and he says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So he's using this phrase. He's using that phrase in the sense that sin is multiplying. Sin in the nation of Israel is flowing. It doesn't stop at a specific number. I don't believe there's a particular reason why he says for three and then for four in particular, or to focus on the numbers three and four. He's just portraying the fact that there, sin is flowing. It just keeps multiplying, increasing, getting deeper and deeper for three transgressions and for four. I believe he's also using that phrase to simply say, he's relating from God, you have sinned one time too many. You have sinned one time too many. Some of you parents can relate to this. Maybe you mothers have had a trying day, or maybe you've got one of those little boys or little girls that's just always, you're always having to whip them. You're always having to whip them. And so it's affecting your mind. You just think, you know, I'm having to whip little Johnny all the time. So one day he sasses you. And you look at him and you say, son, don't you talk to me that way. But you're thinking, you know, I really hate to whip this guy again. And you do that again and I'm going to whip you good. Don't you talk to me that way. And a little while, Johnny sasses again. I told you not. And you let him get by. Two or three or four times, but then he does it one time too many and you can't take it anymore. So you pull off your belt or you take a hickory switch, or you should anyway, and wear them out. Amen. And teach them not to do that. So God is saying to Israel, you've sinned against me one time too many. So judgment is pending. Can I say this to you? And I don't mean to be a black cloud preacher, but I'm just simply saying to you, I think that America has sinned one time too many. I believe that judgment is pending in this nation. I'll go further than that. I think it's already started. People buy these little bumper stickers, God bless America. Sorry, friend, he's not in the blessing stage right now, because this nation has turned from God. A long time ago, there was a handful of people that left that government-operated religion across the waters, and God guided that little ship across those stormy waters. So God, because God opened up a heathen land, and he was going to hand it to them at his fingertips, and it's called America. And he gave it to them, and God blessed them. And they went through difficult times, but they stayed with God. You know what they brought with them when they came across? They brought that Bible right there when they came across those waters. They established homes. They began to fear God and to pray and build churches. And preachers were called. They brought preachers over with them. And they went about preaching. Thus God blessed America. And God's been good to us. I'm still glad to be a part of this nation. I'm here to tell you, we've been blessed in this nation. I mean, I go to some places. I was in Lenore, North Carolina last week and over there preaching. And I told them, I said, I thought Chattanooga, Tennessee, had more churches than anybody. But I said, you all get the trophy. I've never seen so many churches in all of my life. But I'm here to tell you something, friend. We've been blessed in this nation. I know a lot of churches have gone liberal, but there's still few around like this church and others that where you men have got pastor that believe right and preaching right, and thank God for that. I still got the liberty to carry that Bible.
I've still got the liberty to go somewhere and preach. I've got the liberty to pray over my food and raise my family and whip my children too big to whip. They can whip me now, but they wouldn't do it. But I spank my grandchildren. I haven't done that either. My wife does all that. She got a wooden spoon about that long. And she whips them. I've got the liberty to do that. And there's a lot of these privileges and liberties we're going to lose. There's a reason why there's a plague of health problems. There's a reason why cancer is spreading across this nation. There's a reason why homes are splintering and coming apart. There's a reason why our churches are drying up and turning to the world. I'm here to tell you, friend, you can remodel the building and build youth programs all you want, but until we repent of our sin and get right with God, the blessings of God won't be back on us again. So you come down through here, and he's magnifying this judgment upon the land. Look at chapter 4, verse number 6. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. He's talking about famine. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says in verse 7, I have withholden the rain from you. And he says, yet ye have not returned to me. He continues to repeat all that down through chapter number 4. You come to verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You know, when God sends judgments, he's actually acting in mercy. It's God's mercy that he would send a judgment. Amen. As he sends a judgment and a plague upon us, he's saying to us, get right with God. He's given us an opportunity to get right with God. Then when you come, I've got to get on in the message here, but when you look at chapter 3 and verse number 12 is our text verse tonight. He talks about the severity of this judgment. I believe Assyria, God is going to allow Assyria to come up against Israel. And the judgment of God is going to be so great, and a great multitude of God's people are going to be carried away into captivity. And that's a sad thing. I don't know what's going to happen to our nation, but I think everything that's going on in Syria right now and everything that's taking place with all this conflict across the waters, I think it has something to do with our nation. I know it's prophetical. I know we're in the last days, but I fear for this nation unless God's people get right with God. I preach against sodomy. I preach against adultery and fornication. And those people are sinners. But I'm here to tell you, it's God's people that have sinned against God. We've turned our back on God. Those sodomites out there, they don't know the truth. They're blinded. Those sinners out there that are just a bunch of rebels, and they're drinking and they're living in vileness and wickedness. They don't understand the truth. But you and I have had the light. You and I have had the light. Amen. I'm here to tell you, some of the most rebellious people that you can preach to are, listen, 65 and 70 and 80 years old. But that bothers me. That bothers me because I know that that is an age group that understands a better way of life than what we're living right now. Amen. That's right. You try to preach to a 16-year-old girl that got saved that she needs to dress with modesty and wear a dress, you could probably help her. But try to preach that to a 65-year-old woman and see if you can get the blue jeans off of her. Amen? Am I being honest with you? And so that's where we're living at. So here's what he says in the severity of this judgment. He says, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. He's talking about the barrenness. He's talking about how severe the captivity is going to be, that there's going to be such a small group of poverty that's left. But he uses an application here. And I've tried just to, in a stammering way, to lay a little bit of factual foundation of what that verse has to do with. But as I do a lot of times, I want to just simply make a spiritual application. I want to say to you and preach to you tonight, don't let the devil get the pieces. Don't let the devil get the pieces. They have sinned in a devastating way. And God has allowed judgment to come upon them. And God is interested in his people enough that it's going to be a great blessing. He says, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed. As a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of a lion. Literally, those two legs, I've read after some other men, they're talking about the shank bone of a leg. A lamb's leg, its front legs, the shank bone, it has no meat on it. And then they're talking about the ear. The ear has no tender meat on it at all. And some have called it the gristle of an ear. And so as I read this, I'm picturing in my mind what the Lord is talking about. The shepherd. Our Lord is our shepherd. And our Lord values the pieces. And so as the shepherd goes out and a lamb's been taken from the flock, I see him parting the weeds and moving through the outlying wooded places looking for that missing lamb. And then he finds a lion. And here's a lion, and in my mind's eye, I see this lion's belly swagging full. The tenderloin along the backbone is missing. The roast is gone. The shoulder meat is gone. All the good of this lamb is absolutely missing. If I was that shepherd, and I parted those bushes and looked out there and I saw my lamb had been devoured by this lion and there was nothing left but two shank bones of a leg and a gristle of an ear, I would just let the bushes come back together, shake my head and say, there's nothing left to pursue after. Let the devil have the rest of the pieces. The lamb is gone. The best parts are gone. You know, we're living in a day now that it looks like the best parts are gone. I mean the best parts of our churches. I was saved in an unusual church. I think back and reminisce on it all the time. Man, I was in one of those churches up in the mountains when you pulled on the gravel parking lot. It was like electricity was on the place. I mean, there was such an expectation. The crowd would pack in there. Those mountain people had been knocking on doors and visiting them sinners. This was back in the early 70s and been trying to get those drunkards and those loved ones in there, been praying for them. And when it was time for meeting, there were sinners present, and you just knew all the time that somebody was going to get saved. The choir would sing and they acted like they loved what they were singing about. Them saints of God were shouting and praising God, and there'd be a power move from them, those services, and folks would run the aisles and sinners would come and get saved. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't find much of that anymore. I think about that good portion of the Lamb and those good days in our services. I'm simply trying to challenge you tonight. You're probably trying to figure out where I'm going. I'm just saying, hey, God doesn't want us to give up on the pieces that are left. It may not be like it was 40 years ago, but friend, have you ever thought that it may never get back to that point again? But there are some pieces that the shepherd valued going after. Two shank bones of a lamb and a gristle of an ear, and he went and took them out of the mouth of the lion. Can I tell you something? When you read after David, David talks about us being pulled out of the miry clay, out of a pit. He talks about, I think it's in Psalm 103, about us being the dust. Amen. He talks about, there's a lot of references through the scripture where we are the crumbs, the Syrophoenician woman that was desirous of the Lord to come and deliver her daughter. And he was trying to put her off. It's not your time yet. You're a Gentile woman. And he called her the dog. It's not meat to take the bread and give it to the dogs. Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I'm a dog, but dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the table. I just want a crumb from God. If God will give me a crumb, you may be a crumb here tonight, but the shepherd will take you out of the mouth of the lion and restore life back to you again. What I'm trying to say to you tonight and preach to you is these pieces that we've got. I feel like a lot of times, I feel like I talk to a had a preacher come. I was Monday night. I was in a meeting, and a preacher I hadn't seen in years. He come, and I talked to him afterward, and he stood around. I could tell him he was heartbroken, Brother Fraser, and so I offered to walk him out to his car. I had asked him about his children, and he was devastated about the lives of his children, and told me about one daughter in particular that was ruining her life. But I want to tell you something tonight. It just looks like, and he said this to me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "you don't understand how this is affecting me." He said, I feel like I just need to close my Bible and sit down and quit. He said, it's messing with me. It's hurting me. It's messing my mind. And there's a multitude of fine men of God and ladies, and even in our churches, whether they're preachers or not, that are dealing with the same thing. Our families are pieces. I was over in Lenore the other week. 18-year-old boy is gone. Shacked up. Mama's just pacing the floor every day, calling his name, calling his name, calling his name. If God doesn't do something, that poor mama's going to lose her mind. I mean, just thinking about what the devil's taking out of us. The youth choirs are diminishing. Young people running to the altar. Sinners coming in. The compassion for souls out in the community seems to be gone. The tenderloin and the good meat of the shoulders and the roast of this lamb has been devoured by the lion. But I'm preaching to you tonight to say to you that there's a worthiness and a value in the pieces that are left. How we can't find a pine log somewhere and sit down and say it's all over with and there's nothing we can do anymore. The shepherd went after the pieces. Those pieces that look like they weren't worth salvaging. He went after them. I want to say to you tonight, your life may be in pieces. You know, honestly, and I'm not trying to preach wrong doctrine here. I know nobody's going to get saved unless the Lord saves them. Amen? Nobody's going to get saved. So I'm not trying to preach some kind of psychological or humanistic salvation. You don't think get saved up here and that doesn't save you. But I do want to say this in light of what Brother James Jones preached this morning. You've got a responsibility to truth and to light. Amen. And I'm here to say to you tonight, I don't know who you are or where you're at or what you're going through. Your life may be in shambles. Your life may be in pieces. I've got a girl coming to my church. I've known her since she's a little kid. Her dad just brought her occasionally, her and her brother, when she was small. Mama never did come. Finally, daddy did quit. He's a drunk, and they don't darken the house. She's a grown woman now. She got up. She went into the military. She got out of the military. She had married a man. She got a little girl with that man.
And he left her. She's raising that girl by herself. She's got another little boy out of wedlock. And there's a good chance she may be with child again. And so I'm not sure about that. But I saw that girl leave the pew the other Sunday and fall in the altar and weep. And ladies gathered around her. And I thought, that girl, her life is a mess. She has absolutely ruined her life. Listening to Hollywood, insecure in her heart, thinking, which way do I turn? She's turned to the wrong things, and she's been led down the wrong path. But I know a shepherd tonight. I know a shepherd tonight that when Ronnie Jones doesn't see the worth in it, when Ronnie Jones can turn his back on it, the shepherd will go after the pieces in the mouth of a lion. Amen. Pull me up on shore where the maniac of Gadara was. Ask me to assess the values of trying to go after that demon-possessed boy. Up there naked, screaming in the tombs, cutting himself. I just said, Lord, you might as well turn your boat around. Nobody can touch him. But I'm here to tell you, he didn't even need a motor on his boat. I mean, just the power of God sent that thing parting the waters, landed on shore, and that poor old maniac saw the light, and he took hold with a shepherd responsibility, and he said, I've never had any hope till now, and I'd be a fool to bypass a shepherd that has come to the very mouth of the lion to pick pieces like me, a nobody like me, and save me and give me a hope and a life. Amen. Amen. Now I want to say to you tonight that God has come after the pieces. Are you here tonight and your life is in pieces? What about the prodigal son? What a mess. But yet we see that same story unfolding time and time again in the life that you and I are living. Man, I'm going to tell you, my church is just like yours. I get moms and dads. I can tell you about three adults that come almost every service and get on their altar, and I know what the purpose is that drove them there. They've got a son or they've got a daughter somewhere, and praise God, they've got some faith that there is a shepherd. There is a shepherd that is able to go to the mouth of the lion and pull the pieces out and make them whole again and do something with them. That prodigal son came to himself. He was conscious of what he'd done against God, and he was conscious of what he did against his mom and daddy. Amen. I don't know if I've ever preached it up here, but I've got a message on the children that make their parents cry. If I ever preach that up here, I'd like to preach it sometime, not because I'm a good preacher, but there's a lot of children that make their mom and daddy cry. And not all of them are teenagers. Some of them are 30 and 40 years old. That's right. Some of them are 50 years old. Children that make their parents cry. Hey, you need to read your Bible about the curse upon a child that dishonors their mom and dad. Your life is short. Your life will be short. Amen. That prodigal son knew he'd sinned against heaven. He knew he sinned against his father. What about a man that saw an opportunity of a shepherd that would give him forgiveness? And he memorized what he was going to do. I like it when sinners get that way. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against my father, and I'm sorry. He just went home to fill out a job application. He didn't have any idea what the father was going to do. But little did he know he had a father in a back bedroom or up in the barn loft somewhere that praying every day and say, I know a shepherd. I know a shepherd somewhere out yonder in the hogmire and in the mess of this life. I've got a son out there that's absolutely nothing left but just pieces. But I know a shepherd that can go to the lion's mouth and redeem him and pull him out again. Some of you tonight, you've got families that are in pieces. I love to preach to families. I love families. I love my family. If I never had another nickel, if I never had another penny, I think I'm a wealthy man. Number one, because I've been saved by the grace of God. Number two, because of my family. I love my family. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. You don't have to have all good reports and good circumstances in your family to love your family. That's right. But there's a lot of families that are in pieces. A lot of families. A lot of preachers have got families in pieces. I preach, every time I preach with the knowledge in my head and in my heart, knowing I've got a wife that just loves me to preach, lay my ears back and preach. In fact, she thinks I'm a sissy unless I'm tearing something up. That's right. Yeah, thank God for a wife like that. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. What if I had to get up and try to preach after I've been hounded and nagged all the way to the house of God? What if I had to get up and preach if I've just been hounded and pounded all the time about trying to stand for something? You know, a lot of times we call men of God a bunch of liberals, but sometimes we may not know what they live with. We don't understand maybe a lot of times, and I don't think they ought to compromise, but I'm here to tell you, I preach all the time, ever since I've started. I preach with a woman that just wants me to follow God. And if he says preach on sin, just tear it up. Amen. If he says preach on the cross, then preach it with the blood flowing and preach redemption. If preach on love, then preach it sweet. Preach on church discipline, preach it right. Thank God for that liberty. Thank God for I've got boys that can hear some weenie back lacy shirt preacher on the radio get up there and just kind of, you know, just preach a little bit and kind of talk around real sweet, and they'll walk by and stop in front of me and look at the radio and say, preach, preach. They're making fun of them. That's right. I'm glad they got that in them. I know that's not a very good Christian character, but I'd rather them have that than want some weenie back on there and say, I like that guy. Amen? That's right. Thank God for that. People's lives, people's families in a mess. When Naomi turned, she felt a pull from God. She heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah. She didn't go because she had spiritual direction. She wasn't right with God. She'd lost everything she had. Why would you turn from Moab when you just buried a husband and two boys? What does she have to go back for? How would you like to go back to all of your descendants and all those people that stayed in the house of bread, stayed with God, and you walk back in with 9.5 years of the lines of judgment in your face, and you go back barehanded with your family gone, knowing they're going to whisper behind your back, why would you even go back? But thank God, there's a shepherd. There's a shepherd. You see, she never saw the last chapter of the book of Ruth. She didn't know she was going to be in Obed's little nursery with little Obed up in her breast, singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. She didn't know that chapter. But there's a shepherd tonight. There's a shepherd tonight. There's a shepherd tonight that can go to the mouth of the lion and pull the pieces out. Amen. Praise God. Can you understand what I'm trying to preach to you tonight? I'm just trying to help them, Brother Frazier. We don't have to fold up and sit down and dry up and say, it's all over.
We may not have anything left but just shank bones and gristle of the ear. But whether you value that or not, there's a shepherd that will go to the mouth of the lion for two shank bones. He just said, hey, if nothing else, you're not going to eat all of it. Amen. Thank God for that. Pieces of a family. David made some wrong moves in his life. I think it's 1 Samuel 28. He said, I shall one day die at the hand of Saul. So he compromised and he stepped over into the land of the Philistines. You know, it's a difficult thing to be a parent. It's hard to know exactly what to do. My wife and I sure didn't. If there's any good at all in our children, it's God. It's not me and my wife. And I think we can all say that. If there's any good in me, it's God. Amen. It all goes to God. But David compromised. David made some messes. He came back to Ziklag. His wives were gone. The children were gone. Ziklag was burnt. The Amalekites had them. What do you do when you know your wife's riding horseback with some kind of heathen Amalekite? What do you do when you know your children are in a wagon that belongs to the Amalekites? Well, I don't know if you're like me, but you think the worst. You think the worst. And then the only thing you've got left is the support of your men. And they're picking up rocks and getting ready to stone you. And David did something that he had forsaken. He called upon the name of the Lord. He called for that ephod. And he called on God and said, shall I pursue? Well, little did you know, David, you're talking to the shepherd that can go to the mouth of the lion. And he can retrieve the pieces. And God said, go, and thou shalt recover all. And David went, and he recovered all. I've said this before. I don't care if you're 98, and you've got 3 months to live. If you made a bunch of mess out of your life, and if you wrecked it and ruined it, and you've left that trail all behind you, you've only got 3 months to live. If you was 98, and you were sitting in this auditorium tonight, and I was preaching this message to you, I'd say, let us wheel you up here or help you up here, and let's get your feeble knees bent and let you pray right here and get right with God. If the only thing you can do for the next 3 months is lay in a bed in a nursing home and call your family around you and say, the shepherd come got me, and there's nothing but a shank bone left. But I want you to know he can do that for you. You still got good meat. You all have got good meat left right here. You've got much to be thankful for. And just keep pressing on for the glory of God. Preacher, you got to stay in the saddle. And you've got a good work of God. And he's a good man of God, isn't he? Can I have a hearty amen right there? I can feel his heart. I can feel his love. I see the sensitivity. And I'm not trying to blow you up. I know you don't like to be bragged on, but that's just the truth. Amen. Brother Steve, you stayed in the saddle a long time. I know you carry a lot of heartache right there. But praise God for you. We need you. If you got to keep wearing that boot, keep hobbling on and preaching on and pressing on for the glory of God. I know a shepherd tonight that can go to the mouth of the lion and retrieve two shank bones and a gristle of an ear. He said something to the church over here in Revelation chapter 3. And I'll be done. I'm trying to hurry, Brother Frazier. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, comma. Think about that. I know thy works. And the Bible says that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which are good or which are in abundance. No, he said strengthen the things that which remain. Which remain. You know, I want God to help me to get right with God all the time. I just want Him to do that. I want to finish honest, I want to be clean, and I want to be right. If I can't be the right kind of preacher that's going to bring Him glory, I'd rather Him take me on home. Amen. I don't want to give it. I'm not going to start winking at meetings and visiting meetings where they've got preachers involved in adultery. I'm not going to do it. Well, I hit a stump there, but I'll say it again. I'm not going to do it. It's not right. No men of God should be in a pulpit when they've been divorced and remarried. Amen. That doesn't mean that I'm exempt from that. God forbid. I'm not exempt. It's just by the grace of God. This December will make 39 years for us. 39 years. I told her before we left the motel room, I said, "You're the prettiest woman around." She said, "Nobody else is in the room but me and you." I said, "I didn't mean it like that." So just to clarify it, I said, "You're the prettiest one in the whole world." That just took care of it right there. Amen. 39 years. Amen. There's just a lot of things that aren't right. We've turned to the world. We've been preaching, Brother Rackley, preaching on entertainment. Entertainment. We don't need entertainment. Entertainment has nothing to do with the church. That was a good message. Boy, thank God for all that preaching. Amen. We don't need entertainment. We don't need to occupy the kids in a gymnasium. They need to be in here listening to the man of God preach. Amen. That's right. I just want to keep giving to missionaries and tithing and helping people and preaching and living clean. Amen. I don't know where I was. I don't think it was at my church, but I've said stuff like this. I said, "Listen, you ought to be so excited to be a Christian when it's 95 and the humidity's 110 and the world wants to pull all their clothes off. Go in the house and put a flannel shirt on, long sleeves, and wear a jacket and tell them you're a Christian." I mean, I just want to go all the way with it. I love being a Christian. I like it. I don't want to be a part of this world. I'm not doing it because this brother or that brother or that brother or that brother's putting me under pressure. None of you all got me in a box. I'm doing it because He came my way one day. He found me one day. And He dealt with my heart one day and saved me. And He is all holy and glory and power and majesty to His name. I love Him. I want to honor Him. Amen. And I say to our churches that are in peace, there is a shepherd. There is a shepherd that can pull the fragments of the pieces out of the lion's mouth. We need to keep on praying. When the man of God goes to prayer, all the men need to go. Amen. And for all you church members that didn't show up Friday night, I hope you get the CD. You're not right with God. You need to be here. Amen. Well, I'm not being ugly to them. I want them to know that we need to pull for the pieces that are left at the house of God. This church is not struggling to make it. The church of Jesus Christ is not struggling to make it. We're already seated in the heavenlies. Amen. We need to be thankful for an old-fashioned, old-time, God-feared man of God and a church that wants to pray and sings hymns like it's being sung tonight and get behind the man of God and say, "Amen, thank you, preacher, thank you, pastor's wife, for all you do and love them and be sweet to them and go tell these sinners to come to the house of God and keep preaching holiness and standards and let God do the work that He wants to do for us in this day." So, don't let the devil have the pieces. Amen. Don't sit down and fold up and say, "Well, there's nothing left. Why try? Why press on?" When the shepherd valued those scrawny, raunchy pieces. Can I tell you what you're looking at tonight?
You're just looking at a scrawny piece that the shepherd came one day and took out of the lion's mouth. And he saved me. And he did it for me. And he's still doing it. And I thank God for that. And I want to motivate you tonight not to sit down and pull a white sheet over it, but to keep pressing on for the glory of God. Let's stand together. Amen. I'm done preaching.
I want to ask you to bow your heads this evening, if you would. Maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe you need the shepherd to do a work in your life. I don't know. I just feel like I need to give an invitation tonight. Maybe you got some family members that need the shepherd. Maybe you need to pray like this dear brother's talking about, the members of his church, praying for their loved ones. Why don't you slip out to this altar tonight? If God spoke to your heart, would you please be obedient to the Spirit of God? That's all I ask, just be obedient to the Spirit of God this evening. Sing for us, Brother Allen. Get ready.